experiences that have been blessings that I never wanted to forget. And I built a monument there. And I called it Ebenezer, just like Samuel did. Just like I did with my salvation experience when I had the first one. There was a milestone when this young man came into my life and I got to know him. He came to West Virginia about 1979. He said, God sent me here, and all he told me was help Brother Reynolds. And he did. And he still is. I liked what I saw. I marveled at what I saw. At the potential in him. I like what I see. I like what he's doing. He's in Anchorage, Alaska, the mission. Begun there by the Lord and the labors of Brother Terry Lyles 2 years ago. He's been there several years now. The Lord has blessed him. I'm going to let him tell you about that. But he has shown himself to be a soldier, a tough one, a self-sacrificing one. And I know the motivation is love. God has given him a lovely family. And I love them too. And I really don't know how to describe our relationship, Brother Hicks. It seemed like it's more than brother. And I don't know how that could be. But I'm going to present him to you. He's a member of this church that I try to pastor, and we have an extended arm over 4,000 miles from here where he's laboring, and he's the shepherd of that group that's there. And I hope that he can stir your hearts right down to the bottom of your soul. If nothing else, that you'll go away here and never be able to forget the things that were stirred in your heart about that faraway place. Brother Hicks?
Brother
tremendous pleasure and blessing for me this evening to be with this assembly. I hope you can sympathize with me. For about the last 4 years, I've been preaching to about 7 to 15 to about the most 30 people, and it's a little more than I'm used to. In fact, the matter is, I'm a little awed by it. I have so much to be thankful for. Brother Reynolds has introduced us. His friendship, the friendship of so many of you brethren that we've been in service with, and the blessings of God that, as you preach, have just rolled over me time and time again. This church, before we went to Alaska, we came here to this place and united with them under very strong impression from the Lord. And I had some reservations. I had never had lived in this community and had just been here mainly through the school and some personal visits. But the impression was unmistakable on my heart And 100 times over, it's been proven to be right to me. And I love all the people here at Old Union. Not only you, but tonight there are so many who've supported the work in Anchorage as I look over the many faces that are here. And we're greatly indebted. There's just no way that I could say thank you to everyone that's here sufficiently. And I'm not going to try this evening, because if I do, I'm not going to be able to do what this minister school has elected me to do. And that's try to present a message here this evening. I've been almost overcome here the last couple of days. And I'll tell you the truth, if you all had sung about one more song in the congregation, I wouldn't have just tried to preach, I believe I'd have tried to fly. You don't know how much that's missed when you get away from it. The good prayers that have been prayed, and I still feel, even with this opportunity that's mine tonight, that you all just keep giving and giving and giving and giving. And I thank you for that. And my heart's desire has been just to give something back. That's what I prayed when this responsibility was laid upon me. Now, I may very likely make a fool out of myself tonight, and if I do, so be it. I didn't come here to be the attraction tonight, and I mean that sincerely. I know that we sometimes can be drawn into that, both as speakers and as listeners. We can come just to check out the preacher from Anchorage. Well, I hope you won't do that tonight, and I'm not going to try to preach to impress you. And you pray for me that will be the case here this evening. But I do have a message that has been laid upon my heart very greatly. And any of you that have ever been here know how much I need your prayers. If you will turn with us to the book of Colossians, let me say something else. I've been very drawn about what to do this evening in regard to a report on the mission work in Anchorage. And we just had a mission conference a few days earlier in which I tried to give a report. And as I said, it's not my desire to be the attraction. I feel very awkward about that. I'm sure as any pastor here would feel awkward about coming up here and telling what you've done over the last year, whether good or bad. And so I don't know how much I'm going to try to do that. And I may not be able to, but we'll let that take its course. And I'll be more than happy in personal conversation to answer questions or say anything that I can about this work that we're in. There's so much that I could convey and maybe should, but we'll let the Lord lead us in that as the evening goes on. But first and foremost on my heart this evening is a message that the Lord has impressed me with great force. And I really do think that this message is above my ability. Brother Bryson one time, I don't know if you remember the advice, but I had struggled through a message on an occasion at another church, another opportunity, and I went to him and said, you know, I just couldn't get conveyed what I saw, and he gave me some of the best advice that I think preachers could get. It was to me, and boy, it's come back to me hundreds of times. He said, Brother Hicks, he said, just don't try to preach above your ability. And I found that to be good advice. My problem is that leaves very little of the Bible that I can use, but the advice is good. If you'll turn with us to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, we're going to start reading with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I'm going to stop reading there with that 20th verse. I want to use for a text this evening, and I'm preaching in a form I'm not used to with this message, and you all pray for me for that reason. But it's the only way that I know to convey the message that the Lord has given me. And so, though I'm unaccustomed to this a little bit, you pray for me, and I'll show you what we're going to try to do in just a few minutes. But I do want to look at a text in Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in verse 1. And that scripture says, wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewed out her 7 pillars. That's the portion that I just wanted to touch on. If you look farther down in that chapter, the 9th chapter of Proverbs, you'll notice that there are some other things said about wisdom. That she crieth in the high places of the city. The highest places of the city, I believe it says. But it speaks about wisdom as though wisdom was a person. Now, wisdom is a quality of intellect, not a person. But that's a manner of speech, a form of speech, and we recognize that. And if I understand our language right, that's what they call personifying something. Though it's not a person, you speak about it as though it were a person. So, this evening, I'm going to try something that I've never tried before. And I'm going to be about 7 different persons here with a cast of one. I'm going to try to be 7 different personalities or persons in your hearing this evening. And I want you to pray for me. As I said, this isn't just practice for me in preaching. But there's a message to be conveyed in this. And I wouldn't dare attempt this if there wasn't something of great value in it. So do pray for me as we try. I guess if I had a title for this message, it would be The Reconciliation of Wisdom's Friend or Wisdom's Companions. If you noticed in the first chapter of Colossians as we read to you, that 20th verse, let me reread it again. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, there were some things that were in heaven at one time that needed reconciliation. I want you to pick that up in that verse. There was a reconciliation that needed to take place in heaven, and it was accomplished through and by Jesus Christ. Now that's where I want us to Just back up a little bit, and you can see already I'm headed for a place that we ought to attempt to speak about that place with great reverence and reluctantly. I think reluctantly, because it's an awesome thought to describe the things that go on where God lives. But that's what we want to try to do, and even further than that, I want us to look at the attributes of God this evening. There were some events that took place in the past, in eternity, at least before this world was, that created a variance, at least, if not a conflict, among the attributes of God. Now, we're speaking after the manner of man, and let me say this from the outset, that God is not divided into segments or parts, and we're going to speak of Him that way. And God has never had a new idea. He doesn't have a thought process like we do, where He's got to figure things out. He knows all things. But I don't know any other way to present this situation that existed. And so we're going to attempt to do that. And what I want to do is this evening begin by speaking as though I was the person wisdom. Now, wisdom began in a great tribunal that was called one day in past eternity. On that occasion, we read about it in the second chapter of Acts in the 23rd verse, we're told that there was an occasion in past eternity when there was a determinate council meeting that took place. Now, the members in that meeting were actually the Trinity. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they had met together on that occasion based on their foreknowledge. It was before this world was even in existence, before man had been created. And on that occasion, the thing that brought them together in council was foreknowing that man would become a sinner. And there is where they began to work on the plan of salvation. I say work on it. They knew what they were going to do. It was just a matter of assigning the work, assigning the offices. But as it were, let's call up the conflict that must have been taking place in the thought of God, or in the bosom of God at least, the things that had to be reconciled and what He had to deal with to accomplish man's salvation. As this meeting came together, wisdom first spoke and said, there has been a great tragedy that has taken place. For reasons as unexplainable as inexcusable, man has rebelled. Now, there had been a war in heaven, and Lucifer and his host had fought against Michael, and Michael had prevailed, and Lucifer and all of his hosts had been cast out. But the conflict did not end there. It simply moved to the earth. And there, with a vengeful subtlety, man was enticed to turn against his God. Now, that circumstance is why we've been called together. We must find a remedy, or man must die. At that point, wisdom opened the floor to any who'd like to speak. And the first that took the floor was the law of God. And the law of God said, my rise is not from revelation. Rather, I come from the character of the Almighty Himself. I am actually the minimum requirements for fellowship with God. In spite of my majesty and the respect that is due to me, man has disregarded the honor and the glory that was due to me and the obedience, and has willfully transgressed my precepts. Now he continued by saying, we know that a law without a penalty is nothing but advice. And a penalty threatened and not executed is simply mockery. In view of the fact that man has willingly done this, and as he is without excuse, if penalty be not executed against him, then anarchy and chaos will fill this realm. Because I'm an eternal law, the punishment must be equal to the law. His punishment must be eternal death. And with that, the law stepped back. Then truth stepped forward. After he'd confirmed all that the law had said and said it was right, he began by saying, the soul that sins shall die. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do them. He that offends in one point is guilty of the whole. The wicked shall be turned into hell. These are words that have fallen from the lips of one who cannot lie. The veracity or the trustworthiness of the Almighty Himself is at stake. If man be not executed, guilt will always stain the throne of God. And the light of God's Word will be turned to darkness. Therefore, my counsel is for the death of man also. With that, truth stepped back. Holiness stepped forward. And holiness said, my name and nature cannot countenance the continuation of man in this realm. From the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he is full of sores. He is bruised and wounded, and there is no soundness in him. Not only so, but from his mother's womb he comes forth speaking lies and hypocrisy. His righteousness is as filthy rags. His heart is fully set in him to do evil. And there is no hope of a remedy within himself. He can do nothing to better his situation. Now, as two cannot walk together except they be agreed, I can never have fellowship with the sinful man. My counsel, too, is that he be sentenced to death and turned into perdition. Justice stepped forward next. And there Justice said, though my name may sound inharmonious to the transgressor, I counsel for nothing but that which is right. If I be right, then the least deviation from my precepts are wrong and deserve punishment. Now he continued by stating the fact that the law that was transgressed was no ex post facto law. It was not something that man did not know the penalty of before he transgressed it. In other words, he sinned with his eyes open, with full knowledge of the penalty that awaited that transgression. And therefore, I too counsel for his death. With that, Omnipotence stepped forward. And their omnipotence, the power of God, as he came forward, I can just see this in my own mind. The heavens shook. In appearance, he must have been a Samson, with hair the end of which could not be seen. And he said, I am as mighty to destroy as I was to create. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. If this council determines the death sentence upon man, I shall fall upon him as a whirlwind. I shall suddenly cut him off, and that without remedy. But he continued by saying, I have no will of my own. Omnipotence is ruled only by right. I will do all that this council dictates. And with that, he stepped back. Now, I want to say something right here, and I can step out of these characters just for a moment. If there's a lost soul here tonight, this is where the story stops. This is as far as it goes for a person in your condition. If you wonder what facing God in eternity will be like, this is what you must face. There's a passage over in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelations that we want to look at. And we'll pick this narrative up again in just a moment. I believe it was right here that John the Revelator wrote about when he said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I believe John was there weeping as these things were coming to pass. As the death warrant, the bond papers of mankind were being considered. The whole destiny of mankind is what's involved in this consideration this evening. You and me, not just Adam, but you and I, the wisdom took the floor again and said, Is there no one that will plead for man? And with that, love stepped forward. And love said, No one in heaven has a higher name than I, for God is love. The pitiful condition of man does not turn away my love. And if man be found guilty, I shall pine through eternity and remain unfulfilled. And with that, love sat down. Then mercy came forward. Mercy said, I am not properly one of the attributes of God. You all pray I'll get through this. I'm not properly one of the attributes of God because I cannot be extended to innocent creatures. All of the attributes of God can freely circulate within the Holy Trinity, but they have no need for mercy. It is only when the innocent become guilty that mercy can come forth. And I am truly just another name for love. Love in another form. I too plead for the sinner man. With that, mercy retired. And grace came forth. When a deed receives a just reward, then it's justice. But when one receives that for which they have no claim upon, that is grace. My desire is that the benevolence of God may be displayed throughout eternity. I too, therefore, plead that man be spared. Not only that he be spared, but that he be exalted in rank. And with that, grace retired. Wisdom regained the floor and said, while this tribunal is greatly moved with the pleas of love and of mercy and of grace, unless an expedient can be found, a means of applying them, then the law and justice and truth and holiness prevail in this case. And the sinner man must die. That's when they search through heaven and earth and under the earth, and no one was found worthy to take the death warrant from him that sat upon the throne and break the seals thereof. And John said, I wept much. At that point, omnipotence began to move. Omnipotence began to move toward the sinner man. Yet he was stopped. Wisdom said, I have found a ransom. And as all looked and waited for it to become evident, the Son of God Himself stood up from the throne of glory, removed His royal robe, set aside his crown, put upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, walk down before this great tribunal, and said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. The law objected and said, I've said nothing that has been amiss. I've asked only for that which is right. And Jesus replied, you've spoken true. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. But Christ is the end of the law of righteousness, for righteousness for everyone that believeth. Well, truth spoke up and said, I've pledged my veracity to the death of man. And Jesus said, the portion of truth which has been revealed to man is as you relate. Yet in the covenant of peace that I have made with my Father, there is provision for an atonement. And I shall make a way that pardon can be extended to sinners. Holiness said, I can never allow man to enter heaven. Nothing that is sinful or abominable or that worketh a lie can ever enter that place. And Jesus said, you're right. I've made provision for the cleansing of man, for him to be made whole. I shall wash him in my own blood. With the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And his flesh, which is still corruptible, in the resurrection I shall make incorruptible and immortal. Well, justice was still unsatisfied. Justice continued to urge omnipotence. Strike the sinner. And Jesus said, yes, strike, but not the sinner, the surety. I shall be wounded for their transgressions. Bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of their peace be upon me. And by my stripes let them be healed. With that, the prosecution had been answered. Jesus looked at mercy and said, mercy may rejoice against judgment. He looked to love. And I want to read a little bit of what love's answer was. Over in the 8th chapter of Romans. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that he looked to grace, and he said, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. With that the whole tribunal had been satisfied. Wisdom had built her house on 7 pillars. Let's not leave John where he was. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And with that, a great multitude appeared. Not only Adam, but all that were in Adam's loins, all those that would be born into the world, were displayed. And out of that number came a multitude that no man could number. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and as I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Let's look back one more time to the book of Colossians, and we'll close with this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's get the rest of it. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. let's go.
Let's, if we can, I'd like to get him out here in a song, congregational number. I'd like to have this precious family come up here at least just for a few minutes. I don't know how the children will react, but I want y'all to see him. And we want to give him our hand of appreciation and whatever kind of spiritual embraces might be appropriate. That was, I believe, the most, one of the, it's got to be the most heavenly message I've ever heard.
Amen.
And Sister Peggy, can you come up here with the kids for a moment? I hate to disturb them, but I want everybody to see what God has blessed.
I enjoy it.
Let's have this song move around and express our appreciation for the message and for them.